working. We are working. How about that? Thanks, Shandor. No doubt you've all caught up with the news on COVID. We are now required, where possible, to register with the QR code put forward by the Queensland Government, which you will find in our walls and our entrance. It is a requirement now, I'm afraid. If you haven't got a smartphone, we have to enter you manually. Interesting that all the talk about COVID and how it's affecting us. As you probably know, I had 6 weeks in Melbourne for lockdown, and it was great. Nobody demanded anything of me. Nobody made me do anything at all. I was able to just do whatever I liked for 6 weeks. It's the best holiday I've ever had, I think. So, there are some good sides to COVID. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, we ask that you'll give us ears that would hear, minds that would understand, and hearts that would receive your word and apply it in our lives. We do thank you that in this country we're free to read your word, to hear it preached. I do pray, Father, you'd forgive me my sins, that I may be a fit vessel to proclaim your word here this morning, and that you would forgive the sins of your people. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last few months, we've been going through the book of Acts. We have seen many thousands of people come to faith. Through the preaching of the word, we see thousands converted at one time. 3,000, 2,000. The last 2 weeks, we've been looking at individuals. Last week, who did we see? The Ethiopian. Who spoke to the Ethiopian? Philip. What was the biggest thing about the Ethiopian? He was a eunuch. But we see Philip chasing the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian was in a chariot, and Philip was chasing him so he could talk to him. Why was Philip chasing him? God told him to do it. So Philip was being obedient. I wouldn't chase a chariot, I'm sorry. I would fall over, guaranteed. But Philip did it, and in chasing the Ethiopian and speaking to him, we see the Ethiopian baptized, coming to faith in Christ. This morning we're going to see another individual, a man by the name of Saul. I'm going to call him Saul right through this message because that's how he is addressed at this stage. You know him as Paul, but in this case he is Saul. Now, what do we know about Saul? We know he was determined to destroy those who followed the way. He went out of his way to take people and bring them before the chief priests and had them put in prison. He was determined to destroy what he saw as blasphemy. But he was stopped. He was stopped by Jesus. He was changed by the Spirit. And he was chosen by God to take the gospel out to many, many people. And as someone said to me this morning, half the New Testament is attributed to Paul. So he was used by God in a mighty way. And this passage we have before us this morning shows us both the sovereignty of God and the fact that he uses individuals like you and me to share his word and to build his church. So we're going to start off by looking at these verses. We're going to start with the first four verses. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So, who is Saul? His own description of himself. Listen to it carefully. "We who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who burst it by..." No, that's a bit before. Let me go on. "I myself have reasons for confidence. If someone else thinks I have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Saul, in his own eyes, was obedient to the law of God. And as a Pharisee, the law of God for him was the first five books of the Bible, what's known as the Torah. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He believed that he obeyed God perfectly, and because he obeyed God perfectly, he was accepted by God in his eyes. He was very zealous for God and for his word. We go back to where Stephen was stoned. "Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. He was there at Stephen's stoning. And Saul approved of their killing him." Going a little bit further there. "On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Very zealous for God was Saul, seeking to destroy the way. He believed he was doing it all for God. He was firmly convinced that what he was doing was working for God's acceptance of his as a follower of God. We see Saul on the road to Damascus. Do you know where Damascus is? In Syria. How far from Jerusalem? 300 kilometers. Okay, so Saul and his entourage, probably on foot, are traveling 300 kilometers so they can gather up all those who are following the way and bring them back to Jerusalem for prison. Very, very zealous is Saul. He will do anything for his God. On his road, suddenly a light from heaven flashes around him. He falls to the ground and hears a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now remember, Saul is a follower of the scriptures. He is well versed in the Torah, and it is believed that as he hears these words and sees the light, he would have been reminded of Moses before the burning bush, where the bush burns brightly and God speaks to Moses, "Moses, Moses." Repetition of the name, calling attention. And I'm sure Saul would think, "Hey, God's speaking to me. I must be doing something right. He's going to talk to me." But Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer is not what he expects. Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Doesn't say, "I am God." He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Immediately, Saul would have thought, "Whoops, something wrong here. I thought this Jesus was dead. But now he's alive and speaking to me. This would have been a moment for Saul to think deeply about what he's been doing. He thought he was serving God by persecuting the way. Suddenly he finds out that he's wrong. He finds out that Jesus is the one he's been persecuting, and Jesus now affronts him. And what does Jesus say? You've been a bad boy, I'm going to destroy you? No. He says, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Very strange that Saul, struck down, kneeling before the Lord, saying, who are you? He's told, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he's told to get up and go into the city, and he'll be told what to do. To me, it seems strange that there was no argument from Saul about, why should I do that? Why are you telling me to do that? Tell me more about yourself. No. He is told what to do, and he does it. Now, we may think we believe in God. We may think that everything we do in our life is for God's joy. We may believe that we are obedient to his word. We may believe that because we're doing good, we are accepted by God. People, that's not so. The only way we can be accepted by God is if we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior and Lord. There is no other way to be accepted by God. If we try and earn our salvation, we will only fail. If we believe we've led a good life and God must accept us, we will only fail. I was talking to a young man fresh out of prison yesterday. He was saying that while he was in prison, he read the Bible from front to back. I asked him what he thought about that. He said, yeah, it spoke to him. He believes that since he's read the Bible, he's been living a good life, so he's okay now. I had to tell him he wasn't. He didn't like to hear that. But it's the truth, people. If we think we can earn God's salvation by doing what is right, we are wrong. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So Saul's been at war against the church. He's been brought low and been confronted by Jesus and told to get up and go into Damascus. The next passage from 5 to verse 30 is quite long. It speaks about Saul going into Damascus, about God speaking to Ananias, Ananias going to Saul and praying for him, laying his hands on him, and Saul's sight being restored, and then Saul getting up and starting to preach. So it's obviously that God's at work there. I live on Catharaba Road. You know Catharaba Road? It leads out to Tincan Bay. I'm just before the railway overpass. On the other side of the railway overpass, they're building the overpass for the Gympie Bypass. And it's going on very nicely. I was away for 6 weeks, wasn't I? And before I went away, they were doing some pylon works and a lot of earthworks. When I came back after 6 weeks, they had great earth ramps on both sides of the road, readying for the overpass bridge to go in place. It was obvious that the work had been done because I could see it, and it was quite exciting. to think that maybe the traffic will go off Catharaba Road in some time. But as we look at Saul's life from his time of being approached by Jesus to the time his sight was restored, we can see God's work in his life. We can see the changes that are happening in his life. And it's quite dramatic. Yeah, when Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," for a start, it's a personal thing. He's addressing Saul as an individual, and he's stating his own presence as an individual. And that's something that we all need to experience ourselves. We cannot trust in our family orientation for our salvation. We cannot trust in belonging to a church for our salvation. It is dependent upon a personal relationship with Jesus, one-on-one. Nobody can save you apart from Jesus. No association can save you apart from Jesus. He is the only way. It's interesting to see also that Jesus uses people to share the good news. He uses people to reach out to others. He uses you and me to reach people. That's part of our role as followers of Jesus, is to do his will and to share the good news that we've received. It is a requirement of believers to share what they've experienced. We see Ananias doing just that. Ananias, a man who was told by Jesus to go to Saul. Saul, no, I can't go to Saul. He's trying to destroy us. And God says, no, hey, he's my man. I'm going to use him to reach out into the Gentile world. Do as you're told and go and see Saul. Okay, he goes. He catches up with Saul, and how does he address him? Straight off, he says, "Brother Saul." He recognizes that God has done a work in Saul's life, and he recognizes him as a brother. He goes, lays his hands on him, prays, and something like scales fall from Saul's eyes, and he sees again. Let me read a couple of verses there. Once those scales were removed, at once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. It's what you might call a dramatic change. From one day persecuting the church to the next day proclaiming and proving that Jesus is the Messiah. No questions. No arguments, he just got up and started doing it. I have to confess that I've always made excuses for not doing that. There's always been something I can say, no, I can't do that. No, I'm like Moses, I'm not eloquent. I can't get up and speak in front of people. But God can do amazing things through individuals. No matter who we are, God can use us to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Saul was blind. Some say the blindness was indicative of the darkness before knowing Jesus. I like to think that his blindness caused him to focus very acutely on what had happened to him. The rest of the world had been shut off because he couldn't see it. He was blind for 3 days. He had 3 days to contemplate what had happened to him. He had 3 days to consider what Jesus had done for him without any focus moving onto things of the world because his eyes were blinded. I wonder if that's why we're encouraged to pray with our eyes closed, to block out the things of the world around us, so that we're able to focus more on Jesus. Interesting that Saul saw his conversion as his commission. He immediately started proclaiming the good news. He didn't wait to grow stronger, taller, prouder, more knowledgeable. He immediately started proclaiming the good news. Do we think we need to wait before we can share what we believe? Do we see ourselves as servants of the gospel? Have we seen changes in our lives since we were saved? Or are we still going on the same path? Do we spend time contemplating what Jesus has done for us? Or do we just accept it? Do we consider Jesus with our eyes closed? Do we block out distractions which may draw us away from Him? Do we spend every day thinking about what Jesus has done for us and what we can be doing for Jesus? We've seen Saul at war against the church. We've seen Jesus at work in Saul's life. The last verse in this passage, verse 31, says this: "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." What is peace? What is peace? Are you peaceful? Are you enjoying peace? Did you fight with your spouse on the way to church this morning? Have you argued with your children? Were you upset with your neighbor because they got up too early? Or went to bed too late? What is peace? Is it the absence of conflict? Or is it something more? Is it the ability to deal with whatever may come your way? Do you remain peaceful no matter what's happening around you? Is it the stability of mind in the midst of chaos? What is peace? What happens when the church is at peace? Or should I rephrase that and ask, what caused the church to be not at peace? You know the main cause of conflict within the church? Is the church. We are the ones who cause most of the conflict within the community of the church. We disagree with one another. We fight with one another. We don't like one another. We argue. The children are noisy. You're too old. You're too young. I don't like your music. I don't like the way you dress. I don't like the way you talk. Most of the conflict within the church is caused by you and me. If we were at peace both with God and with one another, what would the situation be like? When we gather on a Sunday morning, if we were at peace with one another, what a joy that would be. If there was no conflict within the church, how great would that be? We could then focus on the important things. And you know what the important thing is? The gospel. The good news that Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. That is what we should be focusing on. The church was strengthened. The church was living in the fear of the Lord. The church was encouraged. And the church increased in numbers. Why? Because the gospel was being preached. Because people were hearing the good news. God is the one building this church. The power of the Holy Spirit is our strength within the church. When it says the church was in fear, it's not that we were frightened, but we were in awe of our God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God, who is watching over us even now by His Spirit. There is nothing we can say or think which is not known to God. Does that cause you to be frightened or to be in awe of God? He knows us completely. There is nothing hidden from His sight. Church is encouraged. Are you feeling encouraged this day? Do you feel as though you can face this world and know that you're secure in Jesus? That there's nothing that can touch you? That there is nothing that can take you out of God's hand? You have no fear of death? There's no fear of anyone attacking you because you are God's child. Are you encouraged by that knowledge? Do you feel excited about being a believer? It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that you are a child of God. Nothing can harm you. And the church was growing in numbers and in faith. God used Saul to build His church. One man following Jesus. Imagine if we were all the same as Saul. If we were all following Jesus as Saul did. What would happen to Gympie if we did something like that? Talk about revival. It would be incredible. Now God will use every one of us. Maybe some in a big way, but the majority of us in a small way. But He will use us. May not be as obvious as Saul was his preaching, but no matter how small or insignificant we may feel, God will use us to build His church. If we are faithful to our Lord and Savior. He will use us to build His church. Saul believed he was serving God by persecuting the followers of the way. He was zealous, very determined to eradicate what he saw as blasphemy. Instead, on his way to Damascus, he was stopped by the very one who he was seeking to stop. A personal meeting with Jesus changed his life. Changed from an attacker to a follower. And through that changing of this one man, the church grew, spreading out into the Gentile world and enjoying a time of peace. You and I are individuals, but we're joined by our faith in Jesus, but we are still individuals. Are we allowing God to use us to build His church and to bring in a time of peace? Or are we causing war? Causing war by creating friction and dissension. Are we warmongers or peacemakers? If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, it will be seen in what we do for His people and for the lost. We are chosen by God to be used by God to proclaim the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for that good news that Jesus came to save sinners. We thank You that we can number ourselves amongst Your children here this morning. We thank You for the wonderful grace and mercy You've shown to us. Forgive us for the times we failed You, Father, and we pray that You would lift us up and strengthen us embolden us to make us visible servants of Jesus, that we may be seen by the community and be known by the community as lovers of Christ and lovers of the lost. We pray, Father, you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our service by celebrating the Lord's Supper.